Sometimes we need to stop and be serious-minded. Amen. If you can come and join us next month, it will be mostly all night praying and intercession for Israel. And we'll give you their prayer points and sing some praise songs to the Lord and pray and do some exciting things in intercession for Israel. But tonight we want to talk about the United States of Islam, One Nation Under Allah, kind of a difficult title and some difficult things to share with you tonight. But all of us who are in ministry have responsibilities to help inform people what is going on in our world today. Amen? And so we go back to 1993 when the first attack against the World Trade Center buildings was like a dress rehearsal and a practice session for the horror that would come later on 9/11 and 2001, as the whole world knows that story, when two hijacked planes flew into the World Trade Center buildings, and what a horrible thing to watch. And also with one of the planes, they flew into the Pentagon buildings. And then another one, except for the great heroics of the passengers who were on the board of that plane, they, we believe, were heading for the White House, but they caused them to ditch it in an open field. Why don't we just give those great heroes a hand clap this evening? Amen. Our government, rightly so, has declared that an act of terror, an act of war against our country. And, you know, our president has said that it's his goal to destroy the bases and infrastructures of these terrorists. But as admirable as that goal is, it's proving to be a bit more difficult than he and maybe his cabinet members thought, because we still haven't captured the number one terrorist, and we're having our problems in Iraq. And so while the president has declared war on terrorism, our own country, unfortunately, and this is what I want to talk with you tonight about, has opened our society unwittingly at the highest levels to terrorists who present themselves as good, loyal American Muslims. President Bush's goal of bringing democracy to the Middle East is certainly admirable, but democracy and Islam don't go together. Hamas used democracy to get itself elected in Gaza. Democracy allowed for Hezbollah to be represented in the Lebanese parliament. And it's very important that we be reminded tonight, as we see events unfolding here in the next few years, that Hitler used democracy to get elected as chancellor in Germany. So things that are good can sometimes be used against you. Our founding fathers said that our form of government would only work with moral citizens who make decisions based on Judeo-Christian values. As our nation removes these values from public life, democracy will give way to anarchy unless we have a major moral and spiritual awakening in our country. Can somebody say amen? While only the Almighty knows, of course, the outcome of all of these things, the long run he's written in the book, and we know how that works out. In the short run, however, he only knows how it's going to play out. But one thing we know, for all of us mere mortals who are still waiting for Mashiach to come and establish his righteous justice and kingdom on the earth, the world will never be the same after 9/11. Islam, I've been studying it for years, it's no longer the desert religion of the Middle East. Its tentacles have reached around the globe in an effort to achieve world domination through territorial conquest and the complete submission of all people to Allah. The modern revival of Islam, fueled by unrestrained nationalistic fervor, has become the most powerful and dangerous force in our world. And yet the Western world, including the Americans, including, unfortunately, our own Christian and Jewish brothers and sisters, know so little about this and the great depths of their hatred towards us and the threat that it is. And this is why we did the little booklet some years back, Islam, Christianity, and Israel. We have it on sale for you for just $5 this evening. Please, if you have friends who need to know about this and a little quick read, get a handful of copies if you can this evening. There are numerous militant terrorist groups, but they all have the same goal, even though they have different names, which is to impose their extremist views on the nations of the world. Now, Israel has been living in a tough neighborhood ever since it was born in 1948, so it takes the brunt of all of that. But their hatred is not just for the Jews, it's all for the Christians. And on 9/11, most of us woke up to that reality. For Islamic fundamentalists, all nations must be converted to Islam. Christians and Jews, however, may retain their position as people of the book on conditions that we all submit to Muslim sovereignty. The notion that Muslims must live under non-Muslim governments, as in Israel or in the U.S., is totally unacceptable to these people. Some who are hostile to Jews and hostile to Israel try to justify that hatred because America's stand for Israel, but these people would hate the Jews and hate Israel whether America was even on the face of the map. Can I hear an amen? Radical Islamic terrorists hold extreme anti-Semitic and anti-Christian views. They want to see the outbreak of a religious war. That was bin Laden's idea. They see themselves as the revengers of the Crusades, which happened, 1,000 years ago, and they still talk about it every day, although our Christian world hardly knows anything about our own history. They see themselves as the Islamic crusaders who need to restore Islamic pride to their people. They despise America and the West because of their deep abiding resentment of America's religious freedom, our political plurality, the equality of the sexes, America's economic superiority. They feel this puts them in an inferior position, and they seek to change it by violence. More importantly, and this is where we really need to understand, they hate the God of the Jews and the Christians. It's a spiritual war for the soul of the West, including America. And let me wake you up in love, and your children and grandchildren. Everybody awake, okay? This is why the militant Palestinians, there's no such thing as a Palestinian, if you read our books, but it's what they go by. The militant Palestinian Arabs cry today, we fight the Sephardi people, and tomorrow the Sunni people. We've seen the fight against the Sephardi people since 1948, and the world awoke to the fight against the Sunni people on 9/11. The first American-led coalition against Iraq with quote-unquote Christian soldiers based in Saudi Arabia was a humiliating defeat and setback for these militant Islamic groups. This inflamed their hatred of the Christian West led by America. And since the Gulf War, they have planned and successfully carried out numerous attacks against American interests overseas. Our last American coalition to overthrow Saddam Hussein has certainly caused more hatred against America as they see this again, the quote-unquote Christian crusaders, the infidels coming once again to diminish the glory of Allah and their territories. With years of sleeper cells, and we all gave you a postcard here tonight showing you where many of these terrorist groups are located all over the United States. If you'll notice, the entire state of Texas is red. And sleeper cells all over the United States, including here in Houston, militant Islamic terrorists now believe they're in a position to demoralize the immoral United States of America, destroy us from within, and remove America, the last greatest obstacle to their dream of world conquest. Now, let me give you a few little facts about Islam that I hope will awaken you, not to put fear in you, because God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Amen. but to awaken us so we can be alert to the dangers around us. God bless President Bush, amen. While he keeps assuring us that Islam means peace, you hear him say it all the time on television. The word Islam is an Arabic word, of course, which means submission or surrender. Of course, from an Islamic perspective, it means submission or surrender to Allah. The word Muslim is one who submits to Allah. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world, gaining converts in all countries through an aggressive missionary program. The worldwide Islamic population has now reached 1 billion people. That means one in every 5 persons is now a Muslim. The majority of the populations of 11 of the 25 fastest growing nations in the world are Muslims. This should wake people up. The majority of the populations of 11 of the 25 fastest growing nations in the world are Muslims. It's even more frightening to realize that these predominantly Muslim nations are populating at a staggering rate. The birth rate in Muslim nations is 42 per thousand compared to only 13 per thousand in the West. The point is, while we're killing our babies in the womb, they're paying their wives to have children. And so they're gaining on everybody just because of natural birth rate. Islam dominates 38 countries in the Middle East, Asia, and Africa. And this is very important for us to understand. Who could say, well, it would never happen here. In the 7th century, most of the earliest Christian communities, of course, were in the Middle East and Africa, and they were destroyed, and the descendants of those early Christian communities converted to Islam. So there's a clear historical precedent in history that communities that once were thriving Christian communities have been Muslim, Islamic communities for centuries. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? If you think it can't happen here, more and more Americans who were considered to be Christians have converted to Islam. Let me ask you, parents, what would you do if your daughter came home from college or called you from college and saying she would like to bring her new Muslim boyfriend home to meet the family? It's happening all the time in our country. Or if your son called and told you about all the wonderful things he's discovering about Islam by reading the Quran and attending the mosque off in college. It's happening all the time, all across the United States. Unless Christian parents and Jewish parents instruct their children in the Judeo-Christian faith and values that we all hold so dear, this could happen to your children and grandchildren as well. We know that Islam is spreading rapidly in the West. In England, for example, can you imagine the birthplace of John Wesley? There are more Muslims than Methodists. There are over 1,000 mosques in England, and the number grows all the time. The largest mosque in the world is in Rome, not far from the Vatican. Europe is now called Eurabia, and London is called Londonistan. In fact, the mayor of London is probably the most pro-Arab, anti-Semitic political leader in England. The bottom line is Christian Europe is lost to Islam, and their sights are now set on crossing the ocean to America. In the United States, Islam claims to be the fourth largest religion. Muslims outnumbered only by Southern Baptists, Roman Catholics, and those who practice Judaism. There are more Muslims in the United States than Methodists, more than Lutherans, more than Presbyterians, more than Episcopalians, and in the near future, as more Jews make Aliyah, there will be more Muslims in the United States than Jews. That's a frightening thought to contemplate. It is the goal of Islam to destroy our Judeo-Christian culture, heritage, and constitution, and replace it with Islam and the Quran with American Muslim as president of the United States. Our naive, politically correct leaders unwittingly are doing many things to enable this to become a reality. Let me give you some examples. It's not a pretty story, but we need to be awake. As an Islamic religious leader explained to a Christian leader, thanks to your democratic laws, we will invade you. Thanks to our religious laws, we will dominate you. At the dedication of the Islamic Center in Stockholm, Sweden in 1983, now this is far back as in the 80s, the speaker proclaimed, in the next 50 years, we will capture the Western world for Islam. We have the men to do it, we have the money to do it, and above all, we're already doing it, in his quotation. Also in 1983, another influential Muslim leader, Ismail al-Faruqi said, nothing could be greater than this youthful, vigorous, and rich continent, North America, turning away from its evil past and marching forward under the banner of Allah Akbar, God is great. In 1984, the vice president of the Islamic College in Chicago stated, my dream is that the U.S. will become an Islamic nation by the year 2000. Omar Abdel Rahman is the blind sheikh who masterminded the 1993 attack on the World Trade Center and has planned other attacks in the past against American landmarks. In 1991, he called upon all Muslims to conquer the land of the infidels. Siraj Wahaj was the first Muslim religious leader to offer a Muslim prayer in the U.S. Senate. Okay? The first Muslim religious leader to offer a Muslim prayer in the U.S. Senate. He is one of the most popular Muslim speakers in America. His comments go like this. Take my word. If 6 to 8 million Muslims unite in America, the country will come to us. He further says, in time, this so-called democracy will crumble and there will be nothing, and the only thing that will remain will be Islam. Zaid Shakir was the former Muslim chaplain at Yale University. You know, all the Ivy League universities were established for the purpose of training young men in the Word of God and the Christian ministry. So this is the former Muslim chaplain at Yale University. He said, the Quran pushes us in the exact opposite direction to the forces that work in the American political spectrum. He maintains that Muslims cannot accept the legitimacy of the American system. This is the chaplain at Yale University. It gets worse. At a Muslim convention held in San Jose 1 month after 9/11, one of the delegates declared, by 2020, we should have an American Muslim president of the United States. Abdurrahman al-Mahdi is the first influential founder, the very influential founder of the what is called the American Muslim Council. They have these Muslim organizations all over the United States. He has repeatedly told his audiences that the goal of Muslims in America is to turn the U.S. into an Islamic state, even if it takes 100 years. He further says, if we are outside the country, we can say, O Allah, destroy America. But once we are here, our mission in this country is to change it. This is the man who advised the Pentagon on Islam and placed Muslim chaplains in the military. Once an honored White House guest, he created the Muslim Chaplain Corps in the U.S. military before put in jail after pleading guilty to plots of terrorism. There are many, 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 many more situations like this. Omar Ahmad is the chairman of the nation's leading Muslim rights group. It's a very important political organization based in the nation's capital. It's called the Council on American Islamic Relations, or CAIR, if you see this name printed like this frequently and on the news. They have tremendous favor and influence in Washington. The chairman says Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to become dominant. He says the Quran should be the highest authority in America. Donald Levy is an FBI counterterrorism veteran and served as counterterrorism chief for Interpol. That's a very important place. He said Muslim subversives have managed to build an impressive infrastructure of support for the bad guys like the Al-Qaeda terrorists. He notes that this does not just happen overnight, nor did it slow down after 9/11. He says that Muslim subversives have been working clandestinely to undermine America's constitutional government and the Judeo-Christianity on which it was built. Their goal, he says, is to replace the U.S. Constitution with the Quran and turn America into Islamic State. Their strategy is to exploit the very rights and freedoms that they intend to banish while counting on all of us ever trusting naive Americans to remain blind to their true intentions. These are not honorable people who are trying to sneak across the border for a better way of life. These are people who want to destroy our way of life. Amen. In his excellent book, a colleague of mine, The Shadow of the Crescent, Robert Peck, explains that the first great influx of Muslims to the U.S. happened during the times of African slave trade to America. Now, we need to understand for our African-American brothers and sisters and those who are African-American non-brothers and sisters that it was the Muslim slave traders who, you know, that they're close in the Middle East there, North Africa, who came across into North Africa and sold the African people as slaves to the Europeans and from there to the Americas. Mohammed himself had black slaves. And it's so ironic that the African-American community here in the United States is leading the way in embracing Islam. I'm sure they don't know about this history. The next major immigration of Muslims to the U.S. came in the 1860s when a large number of Muslims fled Syria and Lebanon to avoid military service in the Turkish army. We'll have all this on CDs and DVDs, so please get these things and share them with your friends. In the 40s, another wave of immigrants came to the shores of the U.S. to escape the civil war between Pakistan and India. Further immigration to the U.S. came later when Muslims were fleeing political and economic troubles in Turkey. Most of these Muslims, according to the scholars and researchers that came early on to the United States, were only marginally observant. And so they could fit into our culture. They can embrace our way of life because they were not observant Muslims, but only cultural in that regard. However, in the last 30 years, the last more recent wave of Muslims who have come are very idealistic, very observant. They're coming here with a religious evangelistic fervor to establish Islamic influence in America. These are the Islamic evangelicals, we might say, that are very focused and determined to bring Islam to our country. The Muslim population and influence of America is growing rapidly because of an increase in immigration, because of our Constitution and extreme ideas of democracy. We think that a little grandmother, you know, that's 89 years old from Mississippi is an equal terrorist threat as somebody from Pakistan or Saudi Arabia. And if you're from Pakistan or Saudi Arabia, it's not meant to in any way speak against you, but our laws are so extreme out of balance that we can't even use common sense to see who might be a threat into our country. And so don't anybody take offense. In the name of political correctness, tolerance, and individual rights, Islamic fundamentalists who want to destroy us have been allowed to influence every area of American society. This includes our public schools, our universities, our political system, the federal and state prison system, law enforcement, including the Department of Homeland Security, the military, and our nuclear weapons laboratories, even into the White House. Let me give you some exact concrete examples. According to investigative journalist Paul Sperry, in his fantastic book called Infiltration, he gives some of these facts. A senior White House official of Persian origin has been in charge of government contracting and outsourcing, even though congressional lobbying records show he once lobbied on behalf of a Muslim activist who is now a confessed terrorist. This is the guy who's in charge of government contracting and outsourcing. I wonder who he might give all that business to. not the little lady from Mississippi. The same official prior to 9/11 lobbied Congress and federal agencies to make it harder for federal law enforcement to deport Middle Eastern immigrants with suspected terror links. An Islamic activist obtained a sensitive intelligence post at the Department of Homeland Security, even though he failed to disclose his past association with Islamic terrorists. Sensitive position in Homeland Security. In their rush to recruit Arabic translators after 9/11, both the FBI and the Pentagon cut corners on background checks and hired Muslim translators in spite of their ties to various foreign military and intelligence agencies such as Syria, Egypt, Pakistan, and Turkey. Of course, the translators can tell the FBI anything they want to tell them, and they won't have know any better. Ironically, at the same time that the FBI and the Pentagon was desperate to find Middle Eastern Arab-speaking people, none, can you say that with me? None of the 60 Arab-speaking Jews who applied were accepted because that was insensitive to the Muslims who would not work with them. Laptops with classified intelligence about Al-Qaeda investigations have gone missing from sensitive Washington offices of the FBI. The FBI hired the daughter of a former senior Pakistani intelligence officer to translate the intercepts of Pakistani targets. About 6 months later, somehow, all of a sudden, who could possibly figure it out, a secret FBI code was compromised and fell into the hands of the Pakistani government. Well, I wonder who did that. Must have been the little old lady from Pasadena or Mississippi. A Muslim FBI agent refused to wear a wire to secretly record a Muslim target of counterterrorism investigation because he was a friend of the person being investigated. That's our FBI agent. A Palestinian activist who sponsors an orphan child of a Palestinian suicide bomber has free access to the White House through Karl Rove, that we all know is the president's friend and chief political advisor. President Bush, according to investigative reporting, has struck a deal with the Muslim rights groups to avoid describing terrorism as Islamic terrorism. Have you noticed? He dropped that right after 9/11. You won't hear him say Islamic terrorism. Now, you know the new buzzword, Islamic fascist, and thank God I have heard him say that. At least we've connected the word Islamic with people who are trying to establish an authoritative government over all the nations of the world. The Council of American Islamic Relations, the number one Islamic organization I mentioned earlier, is considered the most respectable and influential mainstream Islamic organization in America with an open door to all of Washington's elite. Yet it has donated money to known terrorist organizations, and three of its former top officials have been arrested for terror-related activities, although they can walk into the White House anytime they want to and talk to our top government officials. The organization also receives large sums of money from Islamic groups in the Middle East with ties to terrorists. They have successfully won more than 200 cases against U.S. companies for alleged discrimination against Muslims. A Muslim social studies teacher who was on the Saudi government payroll is educating your children in many schools around the country in the public schools with sugar-coated textbooks and role-playing exercises in which kids pretend to be Muslims for weeks. Furthermore, the Saudis are giving millions of dollars to schools to fund their pro-Muslim Wahhabi propaganda through textbooks, teachers, and professors, and establishing pro-Islamic study departments in many of the major universities in the United States. Saudi Arabia is also our moderate friends, financing with money from Islamic radicals thousands of mosques around the country, including right here in Houston, with an Islamic fundamentalist message. A large influential mosque in Washington, D.C., was the home mosque of two of the Saudi hijackers who attacked the Pentagon buildings. The mosque is owned and controlled by Saudi Islamic fundamentalists. At least four of the leaders of the mosque have now been investigated for terrorist ties. There are estimated 200,000 Muslim inmates in our prison systems. Unfortunately, a great many of them are African American converts, and many are eligible for parole. The Islamic chaplains are preparing them for a new life of freedom, releasing them back into our cities as radical Muslims who hate America, who hate Judeo-Christianity, who hate our way of life and our Judeo-Christian racist religion that they told enslaved them. According to a leasing agent and former residents, the Saudi diplomats who stay at a Pentagon area apartment building cheered the information about the 9/11 attacks. Finally, the U.S. intelligence tells us that Al-Qaeda has trained approximately 120,000 terrorists. And thanks to our, again, blind eye, open door policy for immigrants and people who sneak across the borders, it's estimated that we have at least 5,000 terrorists in our country. All you got to do is watch the news and read the paper, particularly out in West Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, how they find all this terrorist literature and uniforms and patches that they left on some guy's ranch, you know, when they were making their way through our country onto their destination. Maybe, like myself, you've wondered why President Bush, who considers himself to be a Bible-believing Christian, makes such glowing, gushing comments about Islam. According to investigative reporting, Grover Norquist is a conservative Republican power broker and longtime close friend of Karl Rove. Grover Norquist is a top Muslim leader in the United States, and he's used his friendship with Karl Rove to open wide the doors of the White House to Muslims and establish a political correctness with Muslims in order to bring them into the Republican Party. With Rove's influence and blessing, Norquist has been able to place Muslims with suspicious connections in some of the most high-level, sensitive positions in government. Are you awake out there? This is certainly not a personal attack on President Bush. How can you criticize a fellow Texan? Amen? But the president is a politician. He's not a preacher. He's not a reverend. He has his things he needs to feel that he needs to do to further along his own agenda. But according to one Muslim activist group, President Bush personally made a deal with the Muslim community not to mention the word Islam with the word terrorist. This was one of his major promises, as we have read, to get the Muslim vote for his last candidacy for president. Salam al-Moriati, executive director of the L.A.-based Muslim Public Affairs Council, says, quoting, President Bush told us in a meeting with him that he would make it a point to detach the Islamic label from the word terrorism. And so we don't see him using those two words together anymore. But we do see, again, Islamic fascism. Not sure people know what that word means. They do know what terrorism means. But anyway, the Christian evangelicals really had the major support base for President Bush. But the two closest calls were in Florida. Of course, those hanging chads, you remember that. I thought that was a cowboy out in West Texas until all that stuff started happening, you know. And we met Kathleen Harris, who was the Attorney General, I think, of Florida, when all that was taking place, and she made the right rulings. A great godly woman. We heard her speak. We just came back from Florida, where I was speaking at a conference, and she's the kind of woman that we need representing our Judeo-Christian values in Florida and in Congress. But anyway, the two closest calls were Florida and Michigan. The largest Muslim population in America is in Michigan. And the Muslims, because of their arrangement, got out the vote of their population. And they say they are the ones who got President Bush elected. Startling news, isn't it? We thought our 50 million evangelical Christians got him elected. We have the greatest respect for our president. And thank God for his stand with Israel. And we are grateful for his noble goal of establishing democracy in the Middle East. We're grateful that he's rightly identified Hezbollah and Hamas as terrorist organizations, and that he gave Israel every opportunity to take advantage of their superior military abilities, which they did not take advantage of, to defeat Hezbollah in Lebanon. We are grateful that he recognizes Syria and Iran as evil regimes. And most of us understand the dangers that our nation faces are glad we have a president who understands it as well. Can I have a hand clap? Amen. Whether you voted for President Bush or not, or appreciate his politics or not, he's got the hardest job in the world. And we don't be criticizing him or murmuring and complaining him. We're supposed to be praying for him. Amen. Maybe if we did a little more praying for him, he could do a little bit better, because the guy has an incredibly complicated, impossible job. And I have written about 30 books, and I know how people can misquote you and take things out of context. I hear it all the time from people. You know, rage. Somebody read something I wrote 20 years ago and taking it totally out of context and enrage against me. Believe me, I know how people can misunderstand what you're saying and writing and take things out of context. And I know that he has many groups that he has to try to get along with and accommodate. But what is our big concern is that either he has an unwillingness or inability to recognize Islam as the common driving force behind these groups that want to destroy our country. For example, his willingness to push an Islamic terrorist state right in the neighborhood of Israel will only bring more and more terror and more terror. All we have to do is look at how they were forced to get out of Gaza, how they withdrew from the southern Lebanon. And it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to figure all this out, you know. I know that the president has a copy of the Quran, and I hope and pray that he will read it and see exactly what he's dealing with. So without any intention of speaking critically about the president, I want to share with you some of his comments, just so you can see the need to pray for our president. He constantly tells us that Islam is a religion of peace that has been hijacked by radical fundamentalists. To the contrary, Islam is a violent religion, and the so-called radical fundamentalists are simply living out the letter of the Quran. They are mainstream Muslims who read the Quran, and it says, in the name of their God, go murder people. You see? Anyone can read the Quran and see this for themselves. Peace-loving Muslims, and please understand that this is not an anti-Arab presentation here at all. We have Arab friends in Israel that I would lay down my life for, and I know that they would do the same for me. You know, we've been there many years in the Middle East. This is not an anti-Arab lecture here. We're talking about Islam and fanatical Islamic zealots. Peace-loving Muslims who are secular, non-religious Muslims, but who are Muslims by birth or culture, that's not who we're talking about. You understand what I'm saying? Making this difference here. These are wonderful people who you can enjoy being with, and they have no evil harm against you, but they're not the one with the power. They're not the ones with the money. They're not the ones with the influence. They're not the ones with the bullets. These are just ordinary people trying to, you know, keep the kids out of trouble and get along with their spouse and keep their little shops open in the shooks and here and there and yonder. But I'm not talking about these precious people, these nice, wonderful, kind Arab people. I'm talking about the Islamic people who are observant of the Quran. President Bush is the first president to mention mosque in an inaugural address. And you'll notice, whenever he mentions churches and synagogues in his speech, what does he always add? And mosque. As if Islam had anything to do with the founding of America and our religious heritage. President Bush has promised Muslim leaders that he will refrain from using the word Islamic to describe terrorism. A week after 9/11, President Bush visited a mosque in Washington. Naturally, he removed his shoes, as is the custom. He met for an hour with Muslim leaders who presented him with a copy of the Quran. Afterwards, he held a press conference in which he pleaded for Americans to respect Muslims and Islam's teachings of peace. I'm just quoting. He stood next to a man named Nihad Awad, who was on record supporting terrorism. He also invited Awad to sit next to the First Lady in his 9/11 speech to Congress a few days later. He again told the American public that Islam's teachings are good and peaceful. 2 months after 9/11, during Ramadan, the Muslim holy month, President Bush made further history by hosting the first ever Islamic Holy Day dinner at the White House. He bowed his head during a prayer by the Islamic religious leader, who ended his prayer by asking Allah to make us true believers. And we all know what he meant by that. The next month, he invited these same Islamic religious leaders to another White House function, celebrating another Islamic holy day. I know this is not fun and easy to hear. Again, it's not a criticism. It's an alarm that I'm sounding for you this evening. On the eve of the first anniversary of 9/11, President Bush gave a speech in which he said, "All Americans must recognize that the face of terror is not the true face of Islam. Islam is a faith based upon love, not hate." A month later, the president declared, "Islam is a vibrant faith." He says, "We respect the faith. We honor its traditions. Our enemy does not. Our enemy does not follow the great traditions of Islam." I'd like to know which ones he's talking about, which traditions. "They've hijacked a great religion." You've heard this phrase. Islam, he says, is a faith that brings comfort to people. It inspires them to lead lives based on honesty and justice and compassion. Please pray for our president. And then one last, President Bush enlightened us with these assuring words: "Islam is fully compatible with liberty and tolerance." The president tells us that Islam is a religion of peace. Anyone here actually read the Quran? Would you raise your hand real high? Well, God bless you, that's more than I thought. Let me urge the rest of you to go to your local bookstore. You won't find it at the Christian bookstore, okay? And you won't find it at your Judaica shop at the synagogue. Go to the local secular bookstores, they have them everywhere, and get an inexpensive paperback copy of the Quran and read it so you can be educated and informed yourself. Amen? Whenever there's a radical Islamic terrorist attack, Islamic leaders and ordinary Muslims assure us that Islam is a peaceful religion that does not teach such terrible things. Let me read you some verses from the Quran, okay? Most of these taken from Surah, but you can find them all yourself in the Quran. I'll read some of them here. These are just quotations from the Quran. This is not me, an anti-Arab person, trying to say hateful things. I'm just reading to you what it says. "The only reward for those who make war upon Allah and His Messenger and strive after corruption in the land will be that they will be killed or crucified and have their hands and feet on alternative sides cut off and will be expelled out of the land. Beware of them lest they seduce you from some part of that which Allah has revealed to you. And if they turn away, know that Allah's will is to smite them. Slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captive and besiege them and prepare to ambush them. Strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Be harsh with them. Take not the Jews and Christians for friends. They are friends one to another. He among you who takes them for friends is one of them. Lo, Allah guides not the wrongdoing people. Kill them wherever you find them and drive them out from where they drove you out. And persecution is severer than slaughter. And it goes on. Let not the unbelievers think they will ever get away. And it talks more horrible things in that one. I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite them above their necks. That's called beheading. And their fingertips off them. It is not you who slew them. It was Allah. So when you see these beheadings, they're just living out the Quran. Fight, kill those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden, which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are the people of the book, until they pay the tax with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Are you getting the idea? What does the Bible say? What does the Quran say about all of you beautiful ladies here tonight? I'll just give you a few little kind things it says about you. Men have authority over women because Allah has made one the one superior to the other. Now, husbands, don't go and quote that to your wives. And because the men spend their wealth to maintain them, good women are obedient. They guard their unseen parts because Allah has guarded them. Now, that's true. As for those from whom you fear disobedience, admonish them and send them to beds apart and beat them. Hello, ladies. Hi, wives. Next time you argue over who's watching TV, who's got the clicker, be glad you're married to a non-Muslim. Then if they obey you, take no further action against them. Allah is supreme. I just run down a few things, ladies. Men are superior to women. Women have half the rights of men. Men receive twice the inheritance of women. A wife is considered a possession. Women are unclean and must not be touched before praying. Women must always veil themselves when outside of their homes. I'm just reading it from the Quran. Polygamy is allowed. Divorce is allowed by a simple oral announcement from the male. Islam considers the wife as a sex object. Your children must be raised as Muslims. Non-Muslims cannot act as protectors to Muslim children. Mohammed said, women are less intelligent than men and lack in their capacity to understand religion. We find it just the other way around, don't we, fellas? Not the intelligence part necessarily, but their capacity to understand religion. Women are usually always way ahead of us guys in spiritual things. The question, do Muslims worship the same God as the God of the Jews and the Christians? Let the Quran speak for itself. From Surah 109, 1-6, say, unbelievers, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship. I shall never worship what you worship, nor will you ever worship what I worship. You have your own religion, and I have mine. Does anybody not understand that? Is that pretty clear? Quickly, to close out, that's the bad news. How can we respond? Here's some good news, okay? Number one, study. Can you say that with me? Study. The Bible says we should know about what's going on around us. And again, I want to make it clear, we're not talking about good, kind Arab people, but we're talking about Islam, a religion whose fervent followers of the Quran want to take us back to life in the 7th century. So we need to learn about Islam, understand what it believes and practices, as well as its history in the life of Mohammed. That's why I wrote the little booklet several years back. I encourage you to take this and give it to your friends and read a copy of the Quran. We have a 12-week course on Islam, Christianity, and Israel in the last days. You can order it from us with the workbook and the tapes. Number two, pray. Can you say that with me? Pray. We need to become serious about praying. So what should we pray? Number one, we should pray, first of all, that God will give us an awakening of our Judeo-Christian vision and heritage and foundings here in America. Amen? Amen? Look, if we don't have that, we might as well move to Israel tomorrow. You understand? We need to pray for a great spiritual and moral awakening in America, or we will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. We've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker and out into the community. Amen? It could be well that Islam is a judgment of God on Christian America. You see all these women on TV with everything hanging out and they got the cross on. Hello? Something is wrong with this picture. You know, our carnal, cultural Christianity. That has been God's pattern in time past. Thank you, brother. The only way to defeat this, because it's a spiritual enemy, is through the spiritual weapons of prayer, fasting, repentance, renewal, revival in our own hearts. Saints, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us. That's what we're going to do next month, this intercessory prayer. Unless there's this great moral awakening in America, we will have, instead of a great awakening, a rude awakening soon. We also need to pray for our national, state, and local leaders that they will awaken to the dangers of Islam, will uncover and hinder the plans of terrorists in our country, and put the well-being of our citizens and our country over political correctness and self-serving politics. Can somebody say amen? Number three quickly is teaching. Can you say that with me? Teaching. We need more solid Bible teaching in the Christian community on the basic core beliefs of Christianity. I've been a Bible teacher for 32 years, full time, and I never marvel that it takes a minister almost his or her entire ministry to help Christians just learn a few basics about Christianity, not mention anything deep. Can I have an amen, Gladys? And so we need to get into the basic core beliefs of Christianity. Listen now. When Christian believers and Jewish people are not firmly grounded in the Torah, in the Word of God, in the Newer Testament, they are easily led astray and susceptible to false teachings such as Islam. Now, don't anybody take offense, okay? Sermons that only entertain and tickle people's ears and tell them what they want to hear, that are reduced to the lowest seeker-friendly level, will not sustain believers against the oncoming onslaught of Islam. Sermons that only make people have warm, fuzzy feel-goods from Pastor Feelgood at the First Church of God Bless Me. I'm telling it like it is, in love, will not carry Christian brothers and sisters through against the onslaught of Islam that's already here in America. What good does it have to do to have 20,000 in the building if they burn the building down? Number four, wisdom for Christian leaders. Can you say that with me? Wisdom for Christian leaders. While we certainly want to be people of compassion and mercy, Christian leaders need to exercise great wisdom and caution, listen, about accepting invitations to interfaith meetings where Muslim clergy are present. I'm trying to get through here the next few minutes. It's wonderful to build bridges with people that are different from us. You know, we've done that with the Jewish community here for 10 years. However, Muslim religious leaders use these interfaith gatherings to gain legitimacy and acceptance. Can you imagine interfaith dialogue with churches and synagogues in Saudi Arabia? Well, no, you can't, because there aren't any churches or synagogues in Saudi Arabia. Christians have a great debt to the Jewish people. Our salvation is of the Jews. Everything we have spiritually and much materialistically comes from the Jewish people. It's our Judeo-Christian heritage. We worship the same God as the Jews. We share a common holy book, the Bible. We reach out into the Jewish community and embrace our Jewish friends as our elder brothers and sisters who gave us everything that we have as Christians. But speaking the truth in love, we don't owe anything to Islam. There's nothing that we can learn from Islam. Whatever that might be there that is good and honorable is already written in the Bible. Furthermore, when the founding fathers wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they used the Bible as their guide, not the Quran. Finally, informing others. Can you say that with me? Informing others. It's important that we speak the truth in love, not in hateful ways, but in love to our families, our children. You don't want them coming home, you know, with that Muslim boyfriend. Our parents cannot leave that responsibility to their spiritual leaders. They must educate their own children about these issues. They need the Lord. We also need to pray that the Lord God of Israel will raise up more rabbis and Christian prison ministries to go into these prisons. Otherwise, we've lost the prisons to Muslims. Again, the irony is of our African-American brothers and sisters and non-brothers and sisters in prisons, that the Muslims made them the slaves, are the ones falling the most for the Muslim line. Now, how's it end up? Hallelujah. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Hallelujah. That the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Somebody say amen. Amen. He will teach us his ways and walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap. So one last phrase for you, beloved. Stay the course. Stay the course. The God of the Bible is a covenant-keeping God. And He and His covenant people will triumph in the end. Could we stand and give Him a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Now, I know it's getting kind of late. We have some worship here at the end. If you can stay and worship the Lord with us, we'd be honored to have you. It will be a wonderful time. We ask His presence to come. If you need to slip out, we certainly understand. Some of our table folks hopefully will be back at the table to help you. If you have to leave, stay as long as you can. Pray for us, please. And we hope to see you next month. God bless you. Shalom.